Well, thank you again so much for being here. I'm very thankful that you're here today. And we have been going through our Ocean View Baptist Church vision statement. A number of months ago, we all got together. We came up with a vision statement and some core values. And so we've been going through week by week the core values. And we've talked about the Bible. And we've talked about love. This week is kind of a strange one to talk about. And it is a word that is a little bit, it kind of puts some fear and trepidation into people. And it is accountability. And I want to give you a definition before we get started and the way that we're going to define it as a group. Remember, love is doing what is in the best interest of others in spite of the cost. The Bible is what we use to determine everything. We want to understand God's word and be able to apply it to our lives. And then finally, in this series anyhow, is accountability. And accountability is, we're going to define as living in community that encourages one another to grow in our relationship with the Lord. Living in a community that encourages one another to grow in their relationship with the Lord. You know, when we say accountability, I know that probably the one of the things that comes to your mind, at least in my mind, is almost like a cultish thing. You know, it's like, oh, you're going to get sucked into this cult, and then they're never going to let you go. I don't know if you think that when you hear the word accountability being used in church. Maybe you hear something that's very harsh and like admonishment. You think of accountability, and you think of if you are in your professional career and you are slipping, and they sometimes instead of firing you, they give you some accountability where you have to go and you have to prove yourself, and you have to meet with a person every week, and you got to prove yourself to them, and you got to tell them what you were doing, and you know. So a lot of times accountability has got some negative consequence for us and some negative ideas. And not only that, accountability kind of goes against our culture. In our culture, we have this this pull yourself up by your bootstraps culture. We have this self-made person. You know, you're a self-made man or you're a self-made woman. You've done something. And not only in our culture and in the American culture do we have this strength and not wanting to count on other people and help other people and all those types of things, but here in Ocean View, this is kind of a prevalent thing. We got a lot of people who will move out here all by themselves, and they will they'll buy a piece of land and they'll build something on it, and they, you know, I don't need any help from anybody, and I don't need anyone, and they, you know, and so accountability kind of sounds like this whole thing where, you know, I've got to do something, and I got to prove myself to someone, and all those type of things, and all that goes against our nature. Okay. But let's talk about accountability, and let's talk about there. Like Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says this: "So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Okay, and so Paul is talking here, and not only in Romans, but in 1 Corinthians, he talks about this idea of being a body, and he says in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Hey, look, there's a lot of parts to the body. There's a hand, and there's an arm, and there's an eyeball, and there's a heart, and there is a leg, and all of these things. And in order for us to function in a way that is pleasing to God, in order for us to grow in our church and in our relationship with God, every part needs to function." Okay? It's kind of, and it goes on to say that Christ is the head, that Christ is in charge. He's the one that directs the body. He's the one that tells them where to go and how to do things and all of these different things. And so all of this encompasses what accountability has to do. He says, "Hey, look, what if the foot said, I don't want to be a foot anymore. I want to be an eyeball. Boy, that eyeball, they get to see everything. They get to be way up high. And I'm just down here and I'm carrying the whole load. And it, you know, it kind of stinks down here. So I'm glad I'm not a nose because I'd have to smell myself." But what if the foot said that? Like, hey, and Paul says, well, would they all, you know, how would you get around if you were one big eyeball? If everyone was the same. And so there's this idea of, hey, unity, and we need to grow together. By the way, accountability has maybe a negative side. I don't know if you see it that way. Accountability has this side where we confront each other when we're not doing something right. But it also has a positive side. A lot of people like to think about the negative side of accountability, but there's a positive side of accountability. Accountability, it gives support, it gives counsel, it gives encouragement, and it gives affirmation. In fact, when you've been in a group of people that you're accountable to, that are like that, that give those things, support and counsel, encouragement, affirmation, you get to a point where you don't want to be outside of a group like that. You get to a place where that's where you find love in the body of Christ, right? Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Hey, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up." Now, that's accountability. That's accountability. When someone is there, when you fall down, not to kick you while you're down, but to help you back up. To help you to be the person that God wants you to be. Ecclesiastes 4:12, just a couple verses later, he says, "Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not easily broken." Okay? Now, again, this is the idea of accountability and how there's a harsh side to accountability, but there's also a side that is loving and gentle and caring and helps us in our accountability. You know, it's interesting that I looked up the word accountability, and the concordance that I use gives you all, it's an electronic concordance. It gives you all of the things that go along with accountability. So like, you know, when people gave an account for things, they are talking about stuff. I think really the word that kind of sums this up, and we call it in English the one another's of scriptures. Okay, the one another's of scripture. I'm going to go through the one another's, but it's this idea of we're living within a group and we are helping one another. We're doing stuff for one another. Okay, now, one another is two words in English. Okay, but in the Greek, allelon. It's only one word, okay? It's only one word. So we will translate it into English, one another, and we're going to get into the verses that hold these one another's in there. But recognize that it's one Greek word. It's used 100 times in 94 New Testament verses, okay? So some of those verses, six of them, have one another repeated within them. But it's used 100 times within the New Testament. 47 of those verses give instruction to the church. And 60% of those come from Paul, okay? So all of these one another's that we find in Scripture, they're very important to how to run a church and how to get along as a church. It's why we thought it was important to have it as a core value within our church, okay? Now, there are some major themes that we see within the idea of accountability. The biggest theme that we see over and over and over again is this thing. I haven't talked about it for a few months, but when I first got here, we talked about this a lot. It's the idea of unity. Okay, and a third of the one another commands deal with unity and bringing unity into the church. And I want to give you some of those ideas, like Mark chapter 9, verse 50. It says, "Be at peace with one another." Right? That's unity. And Paul is saying, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Hey, look, I want you guys to be at peace with one another. There shouldn't be fighting amongst each other. There shouldn't be backbiting. There shouldn't be..." And so we're going to get a number of these, and we're going to go through them kind of quickly. John chapter 6, verse 43, it says, "Don't grumble among one another." Romans chapter 12 and 15, they both say, "Be of the same mind with one another." What does that mean? What does it mean to be of the same mind as one another? It means that we can't have our own opinion or anything like that. I don't think so. I think it means that we just have an idea of where we're going and we're all going in the same direction. It's like, have you ever been in a canoe before? I don't know if you guys, I know you got outrigger canoes here and things like that. When I was a kid, we used to grow up on a lake, or I didn't grow up on a lake, but we used to go to a lake. And my friend had a canoe at his cabin on the lake, and we would go out in the canoe. We would have a lot of fun. Most of the time, we weren't actually in the canoe. We were like under the canoe in the water, or we would get in the canoe, and we both have a paddle, and we'd be splashing each other, or we'd be having this, this competition. He'd sit going one way, and I'd sit going the other way, and we would see which direction the canoe, you know, who could paddle the hardest. And unfortunately, I think that some churches are like that. That you got some people rowing in one direction and some people going in the other direction. And you may go one direction a little ways, but think of the amount of speed that you could have if everyone was paddling and everyone was paddling in the same direction. Now, I've talked with some people, Uncle Alan, he's not here this week, but Uncle Alan used to race canoes, and he used to do the big canoe race from, I don't know, it was a long race. I can't remember where. It's from one island to another, and it's a 24-hour race, and they would be paddling. And he said, you know, even when you're paddling, and you're paddling in the right direction, if you're not in rhythm and you're not in unity, it's hard going. And he said, but all of a sudden, everyone gets on the same beat and everyone gets their paddle in and out at the same time. And everyone has the same kind of stroke. And he says, it goes from like rough and difficult to like you're paddling on butter. He said, it's just smooth going and it just really goes fast. And it's really an exhilarating experience to be a part of something like that. Okay? Now, that's the idea of the one another's in this area of unity. That unity doesn't mean that we all think exactly the same. It doesn't mean that we all have the exact same heart. But it does mean that we are all traveling in the same direction. Okay? Let me give you some other ones. It says, be of the same mind with one another. Accept one another. Romans chapter 15 verse 7 says to accept one another. What does it mean to accept somebody? It just means that you're not mean to them. You don't have your little clique. You don't have your group of people that you click with, and then you're mean to others. It reminds me of junior high and high school. I don't know. It's been a while since I've been there, but I remember where you weren't always accepted when you were there. Another one. This one talks about waiting for one another at the beginning of the Lord's Supper. Okay. It says, don't bite, devour, and consume one another in Galatians 5:15. And again, it's interesting. Why would God have to tell us something like that? Why would he have to tell the people of the church something like that? Because sometimes that becomes what we're about. We forget. We take our eyes off of Jesus. We take our eyes off of the prize. We take our eyes off of where we're going. And we put our eyes on ourselves. And when we focus on ourselves, we complain. And we say, well, they don't think the way I think, so we need to get rid of them. Okay? Another one, Galatians chapter 5, verse 26. Don't boastfully challenge or envy one another. This is the idea of not starting fights. To challenge someone is to start a fight, right? And to envy someone means that we want what they have. And it's more than a want, it's like a big desire, like I want this more than I want the Lord type thing. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 2, it says gently, patiently tolerate one another. Gently and patiently tolerate one another. What this means, it's just this idea of, hey, look, sometimes people do things you don't appreciate, you don't like, but when they do that, you gotta love them patiently and gently. Okay, again, all these talk about unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 32. Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgive one another, even as the Lord, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And it's the idea of kindness. We used to have this thing in our youth group that when somebody was saying something mean to someone else or was being mean to somebody else, we would say, bykota, B-Y-K-O-T-A. Bicota, it was an acronym for be kind one to another. Be kind one to another. Okay? And that was a reminder that, hey, look, you need to quit thinking about yourself and you need to think about the people around you. Okay? Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, bear with and forgive one another. Here's another verse about forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is when somebody has done something wrong to me, I expect something out of them. I either expect to get revenge on them, or I expect an apology for them, and what they did wasn't right, but my response to what they did, is I need to be able to forgive them. And the thing is, when you sometimes what happens is, and I've had this happen to, you know, people have come to me and said, Pastor Tim, do you remember 3 years ago when you did this? And I say, No, I don't. I probably did. It sounds like something I would do, but I don't remember that. And they said, well, you did this to me and you need to. And I say, well, I'm very, very sorry for what I did. I hope that you can forgive me. Right? And what they needed to do was let that go and move on with their life. And they thought they had their hook in me, but they had the hook in their own self. Right? And so forgiveness means that we're going to let this go. There's been a wrong. Now, forgiveness, you know, maybe you heard the old saying, forgive and forget. Okay? Now, the Bible doesn't say forgive and forget. The Bible doesn't say, hey, look, this person did something wrong to you and mean to you. You need to let it go and let them do that again to you. It doesn't say that. Okay? That would not be wise. If someone has injured you in some way and you go back and you let them do that again and over and over and over again, that's unwise. Okay? Now, sometimes when we forgive and we let that go, eventually we will forget about it. Okay? And God wants to restore the relationship. But there's a difference between forgiveness and trust, isn't there? There's a difference between forgiveness and trust. It doesn't say in here, trust one another. There's some people that aren't worthy of trust. Okay? But everybody is worthy of forgiveness. We don't forgive because they're worthy of it, necessarily, even though I just said they're worthy of it. We forgive because that's what God wants us to do. When we take our hook out of them, we remove the hook out of us. Okay? We shackle ourselves to them, and now we're stuck with that. Okay? And some of you have got some things, and I'm going to tell you, some of you got some things that, man, they were wicked. You had some wicked, evil things that happened to you. And again, I am sorry that you had to go through that. I'm sorry that that happened to you. But that has been with you for years, maybe 10, 15, 20, 30, or 40 years. And it's time to forgive, and it's time to move on. Okay? Don't forgive because they deserve it. Forgive because God calls you to. Okay? Now, let's keep going here. It talks about serving one another. I'm sorry, I skipped a slide. Colossians 3, verse 13 says, bear with and forgive one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, seek good for one another and don't repay evil for evil. Okay? Now, there's two things here. The first one is don't repay evil for evil. So when they do something bad to you, you don't do it back to them. Remember Jesus was saying, by the way, this is a social command. This is for our social relationships. This doesn't apply to things like the law. The law has a right to judge people for what they've done and to punish them for what they've done. This is a social idea and a social law. And it's this idea of, hey, look, Jesus said it this way. If someone slaps you in your face instead of slapping them back, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I say, hey, if someone slaps you in your face, you turn the other cheek. Okay. Now, again, that doesn't mean that we're a wimp, and it doesn't mean that we don't distance ourselves from those people. But what it does mean is that forgiveness needs to happen. It keeps going back to forgiveness, doesn't it? Okay, and unity. The other thing is, it says, is to do good for one another. What does it mean to do good? We talk about this quite often. We talk about life breathers and death breathers. Are you breathing life on people? Are you breathing death on people? When you see them, do they walk away encouraged from seeing you? Or do they walk away like, oh man, oof, I feel a little icky right now. They dumped the back, they backed the dump truck up and they dumped all the trash on me and then they went away. right? Okay? God wants us to breathe life on people. He wants us to be good to one another. Okay? James chapter 4, verse 11, it says, don't complain against one another. James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your sins to one another. And again, this is something that I've struggled with, is this complaining. I grew up in a house that was a complaining house, and we complained about a lot of things. And I learned to do it, and not only did I learn to do it, I got very good at it. I got very good at complaining. And it's something that my wife has helped me to grow in this area of my life. That she's helped me to, when we got married, we used to say, is the glass half empty or half full? She was the half full person, I was the half empty person. And she's helping me to become the half full person, to be able to see it not through my eyes, not through the eyes of the media, not through the eyes of the negativity around me, but through the eyes of Jesus and through the eyes of God, who sees the beginning from the end, right? All right. The next section, about a third of the one another's in scriptures, are love. Now, we talked about love last week. A lot of these, look at this first one. This first one, it's verse after verse. I mean, see all the verses that are there? John 13, John 15, John 17, Romans 13. And all it says is love one another. Okay? And we talked about love a couple weeks. But this is a big deal to God. Remember, when we talked about loving one another, we talked about that we love because God first loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That was the verse that I focused on. And how God loved us was by giving his life for us, by sacrificing himself upon the cross for you and I. Okay? Now, that's agape love. And again, we got into that. So let's keep going. If you want to hear that sermon, it will be on the website in a few weeks. When it gets there, you can listen to it. But let me just give you a couple more. Galatians 5:13. Through love, serve one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Tolerate one another in love. It says to greet one another with a kiss of love in 1 Peter 5:14. It says to be devoted to one another in love. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. It's this idea of doing what's in the best interest of other people. Okay? So a third of them deal with unity. A third of them deal with love. And now a third of these one another's of scriptures is going to deal with this idea of humility. Humility. Now, humility is this idea of not thinking too highly of myself. And 15% of the one another stress the humility among believers. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says to give preference to one another in honor. Philippians 2, verse 3 says regard one another as more important than yourself. Okay? Now, again, this whole section is going to talk about, hey, look, it is so easy. We used to have big fancy words when I attended the Moody Bible Institute. And it was egocentric and theocentric. Are you egocentric or are you theocentric? Now let's break them down real quick. Centric means the center, right? If you're theo is the Latin word for God. So if you're theocentric, you're God-centered. You're focused on God. He's who you focus on. If you're egocentric, remember Freud, he used the id, the ego, and the superego. The ego is a person. It's themselves. So you're either man-centered, egocentric, or you're God-centered. And when we don't give preference to one another, what we're doing is we are putting ourselves at the center of our life instead of putting God first. And again, 15% of the one another's in Scripture, and there's 100 of them, right? So 15% is 15 times in Scripture. When God repeats himself over and over and over again, it's something important. This is just the New Testament. So it's this idea of, hey, look, we need to be humble. We need to put other people first. Okay, look at some of the humility things that happen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says to serve one another. John chapter 13, verse 14, says to wash one another's feet. Romans chapter 12, verse 16, it says, don't be haughty, be of the same mind. Don't be haughty. In other words, don't think your ideas are better than everybody else's. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Be subject to one another. Or some versions say, submit yourself one to another. Okay, and clothe yourself in humility toward each other. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Okay, so when we look at the one another's of scriptures, it's this idea of accountability. And accountability means that you and I live in a unity with one another. It means that we live with love for one another and that we have humility towards one another. Okay, we have humility toward one another. Now, if I were to look back over the last 3 months or 6 months or 9 months or a year of my life and say, how often has that been true about me? How often have I been theocentric instead of egocentric? You know, when babies are born, they're egocentric, aren't they? They're born into a sin nature. They're born with this want to, aren't they? They don't care if you've got plans. They just start crying, and when they want something, you don't even know what they want. And sometimes they don't know what they want. It's like you've been fed, you've been diapered, you've been loved, you've been... Why are you still crying? And they're like, I don't know, you know? Okay, they focus on themselves. That is something that comes from our sin nature. And it's something that God needs to drive out of us. And he doesn't drive it out with a jackhammer. He drives it out in love and humility. Why is it important to be humble? Because God is humble. Isn't he? Isn't that what it takes to be the propitiation for the sin of mankind? Is to have enough humility to say, look, I got all I need. I don't need anything else. But I'm going to be humble enough to go down and take care of these that can't take care of themselves. Okay? Now, there's some other one another's in scriptures. We're going to go through those real quickly. In Romans chapter 14, verse 13, it says, do not judge one another, and don't put a stumbling block in one another's way. There's this idea of, we've already seen this one time, but greeting one another with a brotherly kiss. It's this, back in the day, you know, depending upon the culture, I know that in Hawaii, it's appropriate to greet one another with a brotherly kiss. In other places, you give them a handshake or something, right? It's this idea of greeting people. It's the idea of when you see them that you make them feel important and special. Okay? Here's one for husbands and wives. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, it says, husbands and wives, don't deprive one another of physical intimacy. Okay, so that's a one another of scripture that doesn't really fit for the rest of the church, but it's this idea of unity and accountability and growing in your relationship with God and with each other. Look, being in a relationship, whether it's a husband and wife relationship or whether it's a friendship or whether it's father-son or father-daughter or friendship or whatever, if you think about it like a triangle, right? At the tip of the triangle, the upper tip, is God. And I'm on one corner of the triangle, and my friend is on the other corner of the triangle. And as we grow closer to God, we go up the side of that triangle, and what happens to us? My relationship gets better with that person, okay? When I am in a relationship with my wife, if we both head toward God, we will naturally head toward one another. Okay? The opposite is true as well. When we head away from God, we separate ourselves from one another. Okay? Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says to bear one another's burdens. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says speak truth to one another. When was the last time you spoke truth? Now, does this sound like truth, the kind of truth that God wants to speak? Would this show love and humility if I said, boy, you look really stupid today? Is that the type of truth that God wants me to speak to other people? Or where do we find truth? In God's word, right? What if I said, I want to speak truth to someone, so I said, you are a child of the king. Is that the type of truth you want to hear? That's the type of truth I want to hear. Okay, that's what that verse is talking about. It talks about bearing one another's burdens. How do you bear someone's burdens? Well, it depends upon the burden, doesn't it? If it's a physical need, you might come along and help them in a physical way. If it's a spiritual burden, you might come along and help them with their spiritual burden. It might just be listening to somebody. It might be praying for somebody or giving them some help in some way or other. It says, do not lie to one another. Okay? In Colossians 3, verse 9. It also talks about comfort one another concerning the resurrection. Okay? Comfort one another concerning... Well, the resurrection is all about Jesus, isn't it? This group in 1 Thessalonians and Thessalonica, they were going through a kind of a tough time in their... They were under some major persecution in their life. And so they needed to go and constantly say, hey, look, God is risen. Jesus is no longer in the grave. He is sitting upon the throne. You need to rise up and live with Christ in heaven. I know you're here on earth, but it's this idea of just, again, coming alongside and encouraging one another. Look at encourage and build up one another. Stimulate one another in love and good deeds. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. This is the idea of like, hey, what are you doing for the Lord? How can we do this together? I'm on a journey and God sent me on this journey and I want you to come alongside me and I want you to help and I want you to be involved. Hey, look, we got VBS coming up. I can't do VBS by myself. I need some people to come alongside me and to help me, right? That's the idea. Hey, let's do this thing. Let's go reach some kids for the Lord. Let's get involved. Let's be involved in our community. Hey, look, we're the outside of the community center is flaking and the paint's coming off. Let's get together and let's paint it. Okay, that's what it means to stimulate one another in love and good deeds. Let's all pitch in. Let's all do this thing. Okay? James chapter 5 verse 16 says to pray for one another. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 9, be hospitable to one another. By the way, remember that was one of the qualifications of an elder in a church was to be hospitable, to be able to open up and to help people to feel at home. Okay? And the one before that is the one that I think is really important. Okay? To pray for one another. How's your prayer life? I got people that come to me and say, hey, Pastor Tim, you know what? I pray for you and your family every single day. Hey, we couldn't do what we do without people like that. And so we want to encourage you not only to pray for us, but to pray for each other. Hey, when there's stuff going on in people's life, nothing is more powerful than prayer. You know what the problem is? We don't believe that. We believe that our prayers are hitting the ceilings and going nowhere. Okay, and that is absolutely not true. God hears your prayers and He responds. Now, He's going to respond in His time and not your time. Okay, you know why? He's smarter than you are. And He's smarter than I am. I've had stuff that I know God wants me to do, and I've had to wait for years and years and years before I was able to do it. And when I got there, I said, boy, I'm sure glad God answered this prayer in His time and not in my time. Okay? By the way, some of the things that I got about the one another's scriptures came from overviewbible.com. Okay? And I just wanted to give credit where credit is due because I don't want to steal from other people. And plagiarism is stealing. Okay? It's one of the ways that we can steal. So, I never want to leave you with... I mean, we could stop right now. We could say the sermon's over. But I never want to leave you without some application. Like, we just talked about the one another's scriptures and how to love one another. It's bad form for me to say, hey, look, one another is a scripture. You need to go be humble to one another. You need to love one another. You need to do all these things for one another. We need to have accountability in our church, and we need to be able to help pick people up when they fall down. We need to be able to encourage people down the right path when they're getting off the right path. By the way, AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, that is accountability, isn't it? It's like, hey, look, it's been so such and such a time since my last drink. Well, what happens if you go the next week and you drank sometime between then and now? Do you get kicked out of the group? Do they beat you up? They don't. They just love you, right? You had to give an account for your actions, but they still love you. At least in a good celebrate recovery group or something, that's what they do. That's what our church should be like too. It shouldn't be judgmental. It shouldn't be like, well, I know this guy's story, and so I don't want anything to do with him. God knows, and yet he still loves. And when we know, we need to still love as well. Okay? Now look, how are we going to do this? This is where it gets sticky. Okay? One of the one another's of scriptures, I kind of zoomed through it kind of quick because I knew I was going to come back to it. James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. I mean, one another or each other, it's the same word, okay? What does that mean to confess your sins to one another? Whoa, does that seem like it would be something comfortable to do? Have you ever been in a group where there's been enough love and trust where you can go to that group and you can say, hey, look, you guys know I've been struggling with this area and I failed this week. And then to be loved and accepted in spite of that failure. I've been a part of groups like that where the sinfulness that people within the group commit drives them closer to one another. Our sin either separates us from God or it pushes us right back to Him. It pushes us right back to the Savior. Okay? Now, what are the benefits of confessing sin to one another? Okay, and this is out of James. We talked about this, James chapter 15, or 5, verse 15. It says, this is the verse before verse 16, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up, and they will, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. James chapter 5, verse 15. And then it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. And we talked about this, and we talked about this was a specific type of sickness that was related to the sin that these people have been committed. And because of that sin, that sickness was healed because they confessed. Okay? So here's the real question. The real question is, where does this belong? If we're supposed to confess our sins to one another, by the way, when was the last time you seen that happen in your life? Isn't it usually the opposite? That in the church that we're never really real with each other? We're never really intimate with each other? We never really walk in a heart-to-heart relationship because we're hiding things? And yet God's word says, hey, look, you need to confess your sins to one another. Here's my question. Where does that happen? Where does the prayer that's talked about here, where does it need to happen? Should it happen on a Sunday morning? When we got 75 people here? Or 55 people? Or 35? Or whatever amount of people we have here? My thing is, I don't think that it should happen there. And the reason I don't think it should happen there is because, first of all, when you have that many people, when you have the amount of people that we have in this room, let's say we're going to go around and we're going to confess our sins to one another. You think there'll be some people that will confess their sins, but some people that won't confess their sins? Do you feel comfortable telling some of the things that you've done in a group this size? Okay, well, that's the confess your sins to each other. What about the pray for each other? I know that this church used to have prayer on Sunday morning, and that you used to give your prayer requests, and you used to pray for each other, and I've taken some criticism for taking that out of a Sunday morning service, and if I've offended anybody because of that, I apologize. It wasn't something that that I did because I don't like prayer. I love prayer. I spend a lot of time in prayer. We spend a lot of time as a family enlisting people to pray for us. We make a prayer newsletter every week. You can sign up for that if you want. If you want to know what to pray for us, you can sign up. It'll be delivered to your inbox. You watch the little video. You'll know how things are going in our lives, and you'll know what you can pray for specifically. Okay, we are big into prayer. Okay? Can the depth of prayer that we need to accomplish and the amount of intimacy that we need to build as a group happen in a group of 50 people? I don't think so. I think the place for confessing sins one to another and praying for one another is in an accountability group or in a small group. Okay, well, you say, well, Pastor Tim, I don't know if you noticed this, but we don't have small groups at our church. You're right, we don't. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to share the future of this church with you. Okay, now the future doesn't mean tomorrow. It means that this is how I feel God has been speaking to me and speaking to our church. And this is what I feel God is going to be doing in our church in the future. These are the action steps. The first one is church leadership. Our constitution and bylaw says that we're supposed to have deacons. We're supposed to have people. We're supposed to have people that are in charge of our, to help run the church, to help do that. Now, we got to do, and by the way, that constitution and bylaws, I'm not saying we need to live according to the constitution and bylaws. What I'm saying is that we need to live according to God's word and God and the Bible. And the reason that we have that in our constitution and bylaws is because that the Bible says that we need to assign leadership in our church. That's one of our jobs as a church. It's one of my jobs as a pastor. Okay? Now, legally, the constitution and bylaws, I don't know if you know this or not, but it is a copy of our constitution and bylaws is in Honolulu. It's in our state capital, and since we're a nonprofit organization, we're supposed to live and administer our behavior, our church, the way that it says in our constitution and bylaws. So we got to do one of two things. We either got to be biblical, get some church leadership, or we need to change our constitution and bylaws. Okay? So, in the next, between now and the end of the year, you're going to be hearing more about having church leadership in this church. Okay? I think that's a priority. Now, the way that I do church leadership is if you're a leader, you don't come and sit on a board and get together in a meeting once a month and then talk about what you think should happen. Because that's not how Jesus worked. Jesus took disciples and modeled their ministry after his own. Jesus didn't gather people and tell them what to do. He served people. He served people. He said, hey, look, if you want to be a leader, you got to become a servant. Remember the upside down kingdom? Up is down. First is last, and last is first. So, if we have leaders in our church, those leaders are going to serve in some way. When I was at my church in Alaska, I served as the leader over the youth. I was in charge of the youth, I led them, and then I met with these other leaders. Okay? I didn't get leadership in a vacuum. Leadership is always service. Okay? Second thing, the one another's of Scripture, it's accountability. I think that God, we need to continue to meet as a large group on a weekly basis, but we also need to meet in small groups. And we need to meet in those small groups so that we can have real discussions, so we can share what's going on in our hearts, so we can have prayer and we can pray for other people, so that there can be intimacy and relationship. Okay? Now, when is that going to happen? I don't know. Okay, by the way, we have a men's small group that meets on Thursday. One of the things we do every week is pray for one another. Now, I can't tell you what happens on the Thursday men's group, because sometimes we share things that we don't want everybody to know. And we have a confidentiality thing. Yeah, if you share this, you can feel safe that no one's going to walk away from here and share it. Okay? But I think that the future of our church is going to involve small groups of some kind. I also think that children's ministry is going to be coming in the future. And I call it children's ministry, but I mean ministry for young people. From age 0 to age 18. Okay? I think our church needs a place for young people to go and to develop in their relationship with God. And our teenagers need to be able to get together with other teenagers and to learn about God and to worship God and to do missions for God and to do all of those things. Okay? I also think that a new members class is coming. It is coming. A new members class has to come. We need to add members to our church. I know there's some of you that have been coming, and you've been coming very faithfully for many, many months. Some of you have been here as long as I have, and we haven't given you an opportunity to become a member of our church. And we need to set up a process so that people can become a member of our church. When God calls you to membership, if there's no way to go through the door, then that's not good, right? And then finally, church property. Okay? Now, I think these other things need to happen. You see the big space? I think some of these other things need to happen before we start working on our property. Because the church isn't a building. The church isn't property. The church is people. Okay? Will you bow your head and close your eyes as we pray? Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you that you have called us to accountability. Father, we confess that that's not comfortable to us. It's not comfortable for us to feel like we need to give an account for our actions. Father, it goes against our nature as human beings. It goes against our culture as Americans. Lord, we also realize that sometimes we feel distant from you because we're not living according to your standard. And that if we would embrace your way, that you would deliver us from the difficulties in our life. Father, we thank you so much for this vision for the future that you have given us. We ask that you will help us to walk the road that you have called us to walk, to be the people of God that you have called us to be. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.